Father, thank you so much for just bringing these women out today on a rainy Tuesday. We know it's Tuesday because it's raining, and Heart to Heart always has rain. But Father, thank you for their faithfulness, and I pray that we'd see you do amazing things in our lives this fall as we look at faith. And Father, I pray that you would bind these groups together as they share with one another, as they share insights from your word. Father, guide us now as we turn to your word and just the introduction to this study. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and for those of you that are new, in your notebooks, there is a page for you to take notes that's at the very beginning of the study. So, well, you know, life is full of overwhelming situations. And this past weekend, we were all watching the course of Hurricane Irma as it made its way towards Florida. And we watched the devastation that it left behind in a number of places. I have a brother who lives in Tampa, and they decided not to evacuate because they thought it was going up the East Coast. And then when I talked to him Saturday morning, I said, do you think you all should evacuate? And he said, it's too late now, because where would we go fast enough to get out of the way of the storm? So they weathered it out and did fine. But he emailed us Saturday morning, and he said, I would be lying if I didn't admit to being very uptight and tense over this storm. It's the not knowing exactly what to expect that makes it so hard. And isn't that true about life? It's the not knowing exactly what to expect around the corner in that next chapter. It's not knowing what's ahead that makes life hard at times, but that's what living by faith is all about. It's taking it step by step, even though we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what to expect. But we have to trust God in those overwhelming situations. And those overwhelming situations remind us of who's in control. It's not us. We have no control over the weather. We have no control over situations. Now, some things we do have control over when we make bad choices. But God is the one that is in control. And he is the one who knows what's coming. And so he's the one we should look to and trust in when we're in these overwhelming situations. And we're all going to face overwhelming situations. Some of you may be in an overwhelming situation today. I was talking to somebody yesterday that is smack dab in the middle of an overwhelming situation. And it may not be a hurricane, but it might be a marriage issue. It might be a health issue. It might be finances, a relationship, a child, whatever it is. But it's in those overwhelming situations where God deepens our faith. And our faith is strongest when we are desperately needy. And we realize that we have no hope apart from him. That he is our only hope. And overwhelming situations are a perfect arena for our faith to grow. But will we walk by faith in the midst of them? Or will we try to handle them ourselves in our own strength? George Mueller, who is a great man of faith, has written some great books about it. He said that God delights to increase the faith of his children. And he goes on to say, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. And yet it's those things that we dislike going through. None of us want to go through trials, obstacles, difficulties. We definitely don't want to see defeat. But as I look back over my life, it has been those times of difficulties, those times of hardship, that I have seen my faith grow the most. And when I get through it, I wouldn't want to change anything. because I've seen how God has deepened my faith. The process itself is hard. So if we want to grow spiritually and see our faith deepen, we have to embrace those overwhelming situations in life as we live by faith and keep looking upward. Well, today we begin our study of Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. And I want to give you a warning this morning. I'm going to give a disclaimer about this study. Should you choose to do this Bible study on faith, oops, I don't know what's going on here. Maybe I should take my earring out. Should you choose to do this study, be ready to have your faith stretched. Be ready to live out what he's going to teach you from his word about living by faith, because he is going to give you opportunities to live it out. You know, I first wrote this Bible study when I was living in Dallas. I had a small group Bible study, and they asked me one summer, they said, why don't you write our Bible study for the fall? So I wrote this Bible study. And now it's been tweaked and rewritten a number of times since that year in Dallas. But we started this Bible study on a Monday night in September. We got together Monday night, had our introduction. Talked about, you know, we're going to live by faith. The next morning, Tuesday morning, was September 11th, 2001. And we thought, whoa. Well, that was just the beginning. And for those of you who may not know what happened September 11th, 2001, you know, that was the day that our world got rocked when planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York City. But that was the very next morning. But then we had one of our girls who was diagnosed with cancer. Another one was having marital issues and almost led to divorce. Another one had issues with her child. Another one lost a loved one. And on and on and on. You know, somebody even said, we joked a little bit about whose big idea was it to study living by faith? But you know, it was a special time, but God did not want us to just study about living by faith. He wanted us to do it. Don't just read about it, live it. And so he put our small group in situations that we had to live out what we were studying every Monday night. So I'm just giving you that disclaimer. That if you choose, now don't walk out of here and say, here's my book back, not touching it, not coming to this study, I'm done. But I will tell you that that was one of our most precious years, was walking through this study together and living it out. And so be ready for what God wants to do. So over the next 8 weeks, and please don't walk out and turn your book in, but over the next 8 weeks, we're going to focus on the first 22 verses of Hebrews 11. And it's the eight characters from that chapter. And these are all characters from the book of Genesis, from Abel to Joseph. We're not going to study the whole chapter. And so what I want to do this morning as we get ready to jump into this study next week, I want to do two things with you this morning to prepare you for our study. And the first thing we're going to look at is an overview of the book of Hebrews, because I want you to see how this chapter fits into the big picture of this book of Hebrews. And then the second thing we're going to look at is an overview of Hebrews 11, because we're not studying the whole chapter. And so I want to look at those two things to get us ready to jump in full speed next week. So let's start with the overview of Hebrews. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. I'm not going to give you a real detailed overview, but hopefully enough to give you some background. The author is the first thing. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. He never identifies himself. He never says, I so-and-so. There's not enough clear indication within the book itself to give us a good feel of who wrote it. Now, there's been a lot of suggestions. Some have said Paul, which really it couldn't have been because he was a first-generation believer, and this was obviously more of a second-generation believer. But some have said Paul. Others have said Barnabas. Others have said Apollos. But scholars pretty much agree. We really don't know. So we're going to leave it at that. We don't know who wrote it. If I had to guess, I'd lean towards Barnabas because he was an encourager, and this book is a letter of encouragement, but we don't know. The second thing about this from the overview is the recipients. Who did he write this letter to? And again, we don't know. He doesn't say. He doesn't say to so-and-so, I'm writing this letter. It wasn't addressed to anyone in particular. And it wasn't a general letter that kind of made its rounds to a bunch of churches. We know it was written to a group of people, a specific group of people in a specific locality, but we're not exactly sure of where and who those people are. Now, the name of the book, the Epistle to the Hebrews, implies that they were Jewish Christians. They were Jews who had converted to Christianity or who professed to convert to Christianity, because some of them may not have truly done it. They were just saying, yes, we believe. And if you study the book of Hebrews, and someday I hope we do, I love this book, you will see how they struggled some. Some people think that these were believers that were in Italy and probably Rome because of some of the persecutions that would happen. But we don't know. This is all just speculation. But we know it was to Jews who had either converted to Christianity or professed to convert to Christianity. Third thing I want to just touch base on quickly is the date, when it was written. And I usually don't really care about the date, but in this case, I think it does make a difference. Scholars believe it was written around AD 62. And they picked that date because they know it was before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, because they're still talking about temple worship. And it was before Nero's persecutions began in AD 64, because they don't really talk about those persecutions in this book. But he's getting them ready for what is coming down the road. And so that's why they believe it was written in AD 62, a few years before Nero started persecuting believers. And then the last thing I just want to touch on as we look at this book of Hebrews is the purpose of the letter. Why did the author even write this book? And really, there were two purposes, a twofold purpose for writing the book of Hebrews. First, he wanted to encourage the believers to persevere in their faith, to hang in there, and to not leave Christianity and return to Judaism. You know, some of these Jewish believers were considering going back to Judaism because they missed the familiarity of what they had known in Judaism. And Christianity was a little bit different, and they wanted to go back to the familiar. Others knew that there was going to be suffering, or they were seeing or hearing about suffering, and they were thinking, I don't want to go there. And so this writer, the author of Hebrews, is writing this book to encourage them, do not give up. You persevere. You hang in there. And that's why he wrote this book, which we'll talk about, this chapter in this letter that we'll talk about in a minute. But that was one of his purposes, was encouraging them to persevere in the faith. And then the second purpose was to encourage them to mature in their faith, because they weren't growing spiritually. They had professed to become Christians, but they weren't growing spiritually. And if you read Hebrews, and especially Hebrews 6, you know, he's saying you're still doing elementary things. You're not growing. You're not eating meat. You're still on milk. And so they were just kind of staying where they were at, growing stagnant. And that is why he wrote this letter. He wanted them to persevere and to mature in their faith. And in order to do that, they would have to live by faith. And that's why he put chapter 11 in there. Because he's saying, listen, you may not think you can persevere in your faith, but let me give you examples of men and women who have gone through things harder than what we may face. And they did it. So can you. So you keep going. And so now that brings us to the overview of Hebrews 11. I just wanted to give you the overview of the book, but now let's turn our attention to an overview of the chapter that we're going to be spending some time looking at these characters. You know, the challenge of this chapter is live by faith. And again, he wants them to persevere in their faith. And I just want to make three observations about living by faith from this chapter. And again, we're not going to study the whole chapter, and that's why I wanted to kind of give you an overview of everything that's in the chapter. But the first observation is that living by faith is victorious. You are going to see victories in your life as you walk by faith. We're going to see victories in the lives of these eight characters that we're going to be studying over the next 8 weeks. And if you continue to study the chapter 11, you're going to see victories all throughout that chapter with Moses, with Rahab, which you wouldn't expect to be in the chapter. But Moses, Rahab, Daniel, David, Samuel, Gideon, Barak, I mean, on and on. Listen to some of the victories that they experienced in this chapter as they live by faith. In verse 33, it says they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. Well, they didn't do it. They saw God shut the mouths of lions as Daniel was in the lion's den. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw God do a fantastic victory in that fiery furnace. They escaped from the sword. They, from weakness, were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35 says that women received back their dead by resurrection. Elisha and Elijah brought back to life sons of these widows. Great victories. This chapter's full of them. Living by faith is victorious. They experience great victories. What victories are you seeing in your life as you walk by faith? And if you're not seeing any victories, are you really walking by faith? Are you trying to do things on your own strength? You know, you're most likely not going to be fighting great armies. I hope not. You're not going to be running from a sword. I really hope that doesn't happen. Or you're not going to be put in a fiery furnace or a lion's den. But you're going to have your hand-picked, overwhelming situations that God has hand-picked for you to stretch your faith. So that's the first observation about living by faith. It is victorious. But the second observation about living by faith is that it's difficult. Yes, we're going to see some great victories in our lives as we live by faith. But living by faith doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And we know that. You know, when they were put in the fiery furnace, it wasn't easy. When they were thrown in, or when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, it wasn't easy. And as you look at this chapter, there are times when living by faith means suffering and hardship and even death. And that was important for these believers to know, because Nero's persecutions were right around the corner. And they had to know that living by faith, yes, I'm going to see some victories, but it's not going to be easy. Listen to some of the things they went through that were difficult, starting with the last part of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might attain a better resurrection. One of the scholars said this is an apparent reference to the Maccabean persecution, where they tortured their victims. They stretched them across a large drum and beat them to death and said, hey, renounce your faith and we'll release you from the torture. But they chose not to, because they wanted a better resurrection They wanted to be resurrected to eternal life, not just thrown back into life on this earth. Verse 36, it said they experienced mocking, scourging, chains, imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. And Jewish tradition tells us that Isaiah was hiding in a tree. And the evil king Manasseh that we studied in our Kings of Judah study, that he had the tree sawn in half, and with it, Isaiah was sawn in half. That's what Jewish tradition tells us. These men knew what hard meant that are in this chapter. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, afflicted, destitute, ill-treated. Verse 38, they wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, holes in the ground. We don't have any of that. And I'll be honest, that is not a lifestyle that I'm drawn to. I prefer my house with Hobson messing things up more than living in caves and being destitute. But that's what their lives were like. And living by faith is difficult. Yes, living by faith is victorious, but sometimes we're not going to see the victory on this earth. It's going to be when we go home to Jesus. And there are times that we pray for victory and we don't see somebody healed from a disease. You know, I've got two friends right now that I've been thinking about as I've been working on this lecture. Some of you know Nancy Kemp, who was in Heart to Heart for a number of years in Nancy's group. And Nancy was diagnosed with cancer several years ago. And anyway, it just got worse. So she is now in San Antonio trying to go through special treatment. But several weeks ago, a month ago, the news was that it's not good, that it's not going to get better. And then a little over a week ago, her daughter, Laura, who is one of our missionaries, had posted on Facebook and said, please pray, things are going bad for my mom, and we're just hoping we can get home from overseas in time to see her before she goes home. Well, we were talking today, and you know, her daughter made it home, and Nancy's still hanging in there, but continually, it's been an example of walking by faith through this. She knows that apart from just a miracle, that she's going to see Jesus in a few days. And we've prayed, but this is obviously God's plan for her life, unless he just in the last minute snags her from death. But I've got another friend that I grew up with in Louisiana, went to school with, and we've been friends on Facebook, have kept up. She's been just a great encourager to me over the years. And last week, Tina posted something and said, and this was to her closer friends, and she said, I just need to tell you something. And she had been diagnosed a few weeks ago they had found in an MRI a huge mass in her colon. And it was one of those that they weren't familiar with what kind it was. It was in a very bad location. Doctors said, I've never seen anything like this. We're not going to touch it. She couldn't even tell her husband or anybody because her husband was not doing well at the time, health-wise. And so it was just she and God. She wouldn't tell any of her friends. But she prayed to God. God, it's in your hands. And I'm going to trust you through this. Well, finally, she found a doctor who had seen two of these cases, and he decided that he would do the surgery, and it was going to be a very dangerous surgery because of where it was. And so she went in last Tuesday to have tests done, and the doctor called his staff and the radiologist in, and they ran a few more tests, and he came into the room, and he said, well, prayer works. You don't need me anymore. There is nothing, nothing on your MRI and CAT scan. So she's like, there's no explanation other than God removed it. And so here we have two situations. We have one, Nancy, who God is not choosing at this point to remove that cancer. We have Tina, who for whatever reason, God just took it away. They're both walking by faith. And it's not because Nancy's not loving the Lord as much as Tina or vice versa, because in some ways, Nancy's getting the reward because she's going to see Jesus sooner. We don't know how life is going to turn out. That's what makes it hard. We don't know what to expect. We know the one, though, who knows what's going to happen. So we walk by faith. It's going to be victorious. Tina saw a victory. It's going to be difficult. Nancy's in a difficult place. But that brings us to our third observation. It's worth it. Living by faith is worth it. Verses 39 and 40, at the end of that chapter, he says, and all these, talking about these men and women of faith in this chapter, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so you might read that and go, I don't exactly know what that means. But in those verses, the author's reminding his readers that the men and women mentioned in chapter 11 gained approval from God through their faith. It was their faith in the coming Messiah that would give them salvation. And they saw some of God's promises fulfilled. They saw, some of them saw the promised land. Others didn't. But they didn't see any of the promises that referred to the new covenant and the promised eternal kingdom, because they died before Jesus Christ came. And so they didn't receive God's full reward, but they will be rewarded together with us when Jesus comes back and he establishes his eternal kingdom. Then we, as all of his saints, will reign together. So they're waiting. They've been waiting. Living by faith is hard. It is worth it. And so we just have to remember those things, that it is victorious, it is difficult, but it is worth it. And the way that we keep living by faith is that we keep looking upward, which is why I've titled this Looking Upward. Keeping our eyes fixed on him, not our circumstances. Are you in an overwhelming situation today? Are you living by faith? Are you focused on the circumstances, trying to work things out on your own? I want to close with a Max Lucado post that he wrote this weekend, actually. Max Lucado wrote a post about Hurricane Irma and the question that people have asked of, where's God in this? And I love what he said, and so I wanted to share, as we close out this time, with what he said about where's God in those overwhelming situations. And he said, turn your attention away from the crisis, and for a few minutes, celebrate God. I love that. Just stop looking at the situation. Celebrate God. It does you no good to obsess yourself with your trouble. The more you stare at it, the bigger it grows. Isn't that true? Yet the more you look to God, the quicker the problem is reduced to its proper size. That's why we got to keep looking upward, because that's when we realize the perspective. He goes on and he says, do not meditate on the mess. You gain nothing by setting your eyes on the calamities. You gain everything by setting your eyes on the Lord. Look upward. And then he says, pray, armed with the knowledge that God is in control. Face the uncertain future with conviction. Our good God is in heaven, overseeing this stormy world. We may not be able to see his purpose or his plan, But the Lord of heaven is on his throne and in firm control of the universe and our lives. He is on the throne. And we need to keep looking upward and live by faith. And that's the challenge for us this year. So let me pray, and then you're dismissed. Father, I don't know what's around the corner for any of us in this room. I don't know what this afternoon holds or tomorrow. But God, you do. And that should give us great hope as we keep looking upward to you and walking by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you this year. I pray that we would see great victories as we walk by faith. But Lord, also that we'd see your strength as you put us in situations that are overwhelming. And we don't think we can do it another day. Lord, I pray that we would be characterized as women who want to persevere in our faith and mature in our faith. That we be characterized as women who truly live by faith. Lord, we love you. And we trust you for what tomorrow holds. In Jesus' name, amen. You're